2 John, which is on starts on page 1211 and finishes on page 1211, which is at the end of the Bible. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, who will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings.
Daniel, you don't come and preach very often on Sunday morning.
No, it's a special treat for me.
Yeah, it is, and for us. Your role has changed a little bit in the last few months.
It has, yes. So as many of you know, that we've been doing some work over at Riverston. So the Riverston Church has been part of Life Anglican for about 3 years. It actually came in just as we changed the name to Life Anglican, actually, and became part of that. And it hasn't had a great season the last little bit. And so we were looking at that, and also the fact that the suburb is already developing hugely. And so there's great opportunity. So we felt like the opportunity is too great to not work hard on the gospel there in Riverston. So Susie and I have been over there, and we are relaunching the family service there. So it's still running, and we're meeting with them, but we're building a team and inviting people to join us to build a team to relaunch family service.
So you're part of Life Anglican Churches, and that's why you're here today.
That's right, yeah. Okay.
If you were to give me one prayer point about Riverston, what would it be?
So we have invited some people to join us, and we have at least kind of 8 adults and kids and their kids joining us at the moment. So I see that this next little season for us as a church over there is going to be one of building fellowship within the group. So having fresh people coming in, not just kind of joining the church, but actually joining the team to be part of the church, is going to be a challenge for us as we virtually double in size overnight with committed members. So be praying that we are able to build those relationships within the team as we look at relaunching.
Good, thank you. You're quite a creative guy, and you oversee our celebration in our services, and you actually made this thing before us. What does it mean? Like, I'm going straight to the creator here.
Sure.
So tell me what it means.
It's like any good art. You have to work it out yourself.
Thanks.
I'll put some ideas in your mind. We were looking at this idea of love in little letters, and how do we communicate that idea of God's love coming out of these small letters in the New Testament. And so we had this idea of the pages of a letter writer showing love, and ultimately the greatest act of love is the cross. cross. So something around the idea of God breathed and love and letters and the Bible, that's in there. That's the idea.
Oh, I thought there was a secondary issue. No. There's always behind the Creator.
You can look at it either way. You can either look at the Bible projecting love through the cross, or you can look at God's love going into the Bible. So whichever way you see it, which way the paper is going, it doesn't matter.
Good. All right. I look forward to you sharing us now with us now.
Thanks. It is great to be here, and I think Susie's joined me with the kids this morning to say hi to everyone and be part of fellowship with you. And it does feel a little bit, I think, like we're missionaries back home for a short half a day saying hi to everyone. So it's good to be home. It feels homely to be with you here today. And particularly as we think about unpacking this idea of love that comes out in these short letters in the New Testament. And so we're going to look at that. We're looking at 2 John this week, and we'll continue through some of the other letters in the next couple of weeks. Jude, Philemon, and 3 John. Let me kick off with a story. There was a time when I first came to this church that I was known to tell stories about Papua New Guinea. I had come from New Guinea, and it was a little bit of a joke, particularly in our evening service, that I told stories. It's been a while since I've told a story about Papua New Guinea, so I felt like I wanted to share one with you. My time in New Guinea, if you don't know, I spent 10 years, pretty much my whole high school time, just before high school and through high school, and came back to Australia when I graduated from year 12. My parents were missionaries. And I grew up, I went to a boarding school there, and one of the great things about the boarding school, it was very rural, and I was really into dirt bikes. And so we were surrounded by walking tracks, because that is how majority of people get around in New Guinea. There's cars and planes, but most people walk everywhere, so there's just walking tracks everywhere. So dirt bikes are just, there's just pretty much, the locals had made some great tracks for us. That was pretty much the deal. And we had this theory. The theory was, if you can walk it, you can ride it. Now, it's not true. And you can step over a log, right? But you come around a corner on a dirt bike and there's a log in the way. It's a very different experience than when you're on your feet. And you can climb through a ditch and you can go on your hands and knees up a hill, but a dirt bike is a very different experience. But as a young, teenage boy, we liked the challenge. If you can walk it, you can ride it. And so that was our challenge. We would pick a track, we'd try to go out for the afternoon, and the aim was just to ride these tracks, usually ones we'd never ridden before, as fast and as hard as we could, and just see what happened. So we did this one day. We had quite a grueling ride. We spent 3 hours on these tracks, riding up and down muddy hill slopes. And it was very enjoyable, but it was difficult, right? And the other saying we used to have, for anyone who wanted to get a little bit prideful over the fact that they hadn't fallen off their motorbike yet, the line was, if you haven't fallen off, you weren't riding hard enough, right? And so that was the challenge. So we had this ride where we were riding hard, we were covered in mud, we were sore. We got to the top of this hill after 3 hours of riding. And I remember sitting on top of this really quite picturesque scenery. I mean, New Guinea is a beautiful place, and the mountains, we're up in the highlands of New Guinea. The mountains are quite beautiful. And so we're up on this hill. And from the hill, we could see where we had come from. We had ridden right around and back up the back of the hill. But from the hill, we could see the school that we had come from, just down the hill. And so I really said to the guys, I think we just wasted the last 3 hours. We could have just come straight up this hill. Like, we've just gone 3 hours around. So we're sitting on this hill. It's a grassy hill. And it just looked really smooth, right? Really smooth down. And I said, how about we just head straight back down the hill? We'll be right. We'll head down the hill. And so that's what we did. We embarked on this hill, on this ride down this what looked like a really picturesque, smooth hill covered in grass. Now, when I say grass, I'm talking kind of, well, on a motorbike, it was up around our waist. So we're talking long grass. And so the problem with riding in long grass like that is you really have, well, the way you know there's a danger coming up in long grass is the motorbike in front of you disappears into the long grass. And you kind of go, oh dear. And so we had this, we pretty much played this leapfrog game. That was, if he goes down, you ride a little bit slow till you get past him. Hopefully he's all right. You don't really worry about him. And you just keep on going. And so we played that game. But it turned out an incredible, what seemed like a short distance turned out incredibly difficult. And it took us 3 hours to get what this looked like, this short distance. We were even more covered in mud. We got to the bottom and there was a river we couldn't cross. And so we had to go all the way back around to where our track was that we had gone on anyway and come around. And it turned out not quite the perfect smooth ride. The reason I tell the story is because I think that life can be a little bit like that. That we can see things that look beautifully smooth and simple, and underneath there's great peril. And the reality is we see that in all kinds of things that we do in life. We see things that seem like great, actually seem quite beautiful on the surface of them, but they're really dangerous. I think of a really obvious example, it's kind of the party life, particularly for younger people, this thing, these shining lights that are the party life. I know that when I came back to Australia, we didn't have much of a nightlife in the boarding school. We had a very terrible burger shop that was open on Friday night, and that was it for us. And so coming back to Australia, and there was this nightlife, and my friends that had graduated a year before me were into that nightlife, and there's something that seems really great, really exciting. There's great fun that can be had, but we also know that there's incredible danger. And what can look really beautiful can actually be incredibly dangerous. And so that's a fairly obvious example. But I think there's other examples we see. There's other examples we see in life. And the truth is some of them are more deceptive than that. Some of them, I mean, maybe that is more deceptive, particularly to a younger person. But I think as you grow up, you see a little bit more of the peril that's there. But there's different deceptions that we face at different points in our life, isn't there? And there's different things that are more dangerous because we don't see them as dangerous. You know, there's the lure of earthly possessions and things, this search for this perfect life, this great house, this great job, great family, and these things are beautiful things. And they are actually beautiful things. They're beautiful things God has given us, but there's a danger there that happens when we throw everything into it, when it becomes what drives our life. There's a great danger there. And the truth is, the more beautiful a deadly thing appears, the more dangerous it is. Because the more likely we're going to get in the thick of it. The more beautiful a deadly thing is, the more dangerous it is. And the greatest deception we have in this life as Christians is that shameful things appear beautiful. That is what we see in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? We have Adam and Eve. They're told not to eat the fruit. And the deception that the serpent puts to them, he says, you won't die. Ignore the bad thing. Let's focus on this. This is a beautiful thing. You will gain something here. You will have this knowledge. You'll be like God. He pitches this idea to them as a great and beautiful thing. That is the deception they face. And so they ignore the peril and they go for what they think is beautiful. And it's actually something that's quite shameful because it's against God. And the truth is we see that in sin all the time. And we see it in different ways. There's many things in this life that the world portrays as beautiful that is incredibly deadly. An example might be the sexualization of people. I mean, this is the idea that is a beautiful thing to want to walk into the room and be sexually desirable to everyone in the room. Right? That's what movies kind of pitch that. Their lead characters have that. If we take James Bond as an example, the ladies of Bond, the women of James Bond, that is what it is, right? And it's pitched to us as an incredibly desirable thing, but it's actually not a beautiful thing. It's quite deceptive. We shouldn't be seeking to be sexually desirable to everyone in the room. Or the idea of sexual promiscuity, that the world portrays that as a beautiful thing. How great it would be to be desired by everyone and have the freedom to do what we want Once again, Bond is the king. I mean, I don't want to rat on Bond, but the reality is there's some serious dangers there. They say as a preacher, you should never attack people's heroes. But I think that's what John means when he says Antichrist. Oh, that might be too far. But but there's some dangers there that happen. And the danger for us is it's portrayed as incredibly beautiful. The same thing is in greed. Greed is incredibly deceptive. And we seek things that can take over us and we justify them. And the peril is there. When we seek power at the expense of others, maybe in terms of just respect. We want to be respected by people in the workplace or in our social groups, in our family, and so we start putting others down in order to build ourselves up. And so respect, which is a beautiful thing, can be deceptively evil as we seek it. So how do we fight against these deceptions, these incredibly deceitful things that we can't see? John tells us the answer is love. Genuinely godly love. Genuine godly love is the way to defeat this deception. I'm going to look at this passage and we're going to unpack this a little bit together. I'm going to put some text on the screen. I'm going to highlight them a little bit as we go. And I want to unpack this with you. If you have a Bible with you, you might want to keep it open. I'm going to put the verses up here if that's helpful to you. We're going to look at this in 2 John and unpack this. And this is the first thing I want to look at, is this idea that John says love is the answer against deception. Here's what we see. He says, verse 5, "And now, dear lady." Now, John is, this is what in the letter he refers to this lady. He's either talking to a church and calling the church a lady, or really the members of the church are the children and the church itself is the lady. Or maybe he's talking to the owner of a house where the church is at. Either way, this is a letter to a church. So he says, "Now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one you've heard from the beginning." He says this. He says, I ask that we love one another. Is that coming up? That's what he says. Okay, that's his command. That's his focus here. He says, "I ask that we love one another." Why does he say that? He unpacks love a bit more in verse 6, but we're going to jump down to verse 7. He says, "I say this because of many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. They've gone out into the world." Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Here's what John is saying. Because there's many deceivers, we need to love one another. That's the answer. What is the answer for deception? It is love. You might think of it like this. Christian deception is protection. Christian affection is protection against deception. Catch that, if I can say it right. Christian affection is protection against deception. That's what we see John is saying here. How's that true? What does that look like? What is he talking about here? For John, what we see is that love is linked with truth. And the two are intertwined. So if you're worried about deception, if you're worried about being deceived and missing out on the truth, John says, well, godly love is linked with truth. So if you want to make sure you've got the truth and rock solid in the truth, then seek love together. We see it there. I'm going to jump back a verse. We're going to start in verse 4. We see it there in these next couple of verses. And as we read through together, there's three things we want to be looking out for. We want to be looking out for the idea of love. So the word love, the words truth, and the words commands. Because these are the three that John links together here. Would you read with me? He says this, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children," talking about the members of the church, "to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us." So John is saying here, we see walking in the truth is a command from the Father. So that's the first thing we see. Walking in truth is a command from the Father. he unpacks that more. He changes it a little bit. He says, "And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've heard from the beginning." So this is a command as well that we've heard from the beginning. And the command is, I ask that we love one another. So John says, walking in truth is a command from the Father. And loving one another is a command, but it's a command that we've heard from the beginning. So it's not a new command. He's wrapping these things together. And in verse 6, he unpacks love a bit more. And we see this unpacking a bit more. He says, this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. So once again, he links love and commands together. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. And so what do we see there? We see walking in truth is a command. We see walking in love is a command. These two things for John are inseparable. In fact, it's three things. It's love, truth, and obedience. The three things come in together. And the truth is, we know that if deception is what we're struggling with, then truth is what we should be seeking. And so John says, if you want to fight against deception, you want to seek truth. And if you want to seek truth, you need to be loving each other. Truth, love, and obedience are connected. And so what John is saying is, if we love each other, genuine godly love, we will speak truth, godly truth to each other. And so in that way, we are protecting each other. Loving each other protects us from deception. If we're being obedient to God, John says, then we will be loving and speaking the truth to each other. The three are connected. If we love God's truth, then we will love those who speak God's truth to us. And so we see that love is protection against deception. This is something that's helpful for us as a church. If we want to protect each other from being deceived by these things in this world, then we should seek to love each other by speaking truth. And we do that in a number of ways. I mean, we do that right now as we open God's word together and as we submit ourselves to God's word together. And that is something that we do in order to love each other and seek God and seek truth. Now, the reality is, I know this, the sermon is always the most exciting thing of your Sunday. I can say that as a preacher. I think that's true. I certainly know in my youth group days, I know that kids, pretty much had the mentality, we tolerate the talk because we know there's some good games packaged with this. That's part of the deal, right? What they miss is that the talk is the most loving thing that our youth group does on a Friday night. Speaking about God's truth is the most loving thing that we as a church are doing for teenagers that come into our building on a Friday night. The same thing is true as we meet together on Sunday morning. Truth is intertwined with love. And so we see it when we submit ourselves to God's word, when we open God's word together, when we sing truths together, then we are loving each other. We see it when we do things like go to a life group. Now, our life groups used to be called Bible study groups, and I think there was a season there was home group, but we changed the name because we want to be doing life together. And it happened around the same time as we changed our church name, although I don't know if you know this, but life groups actually came first. We were calling them life groups. So in a way, our church was named after them. But we're doing life together. But central to that is our study of the Bible, isn't it? That's something we do. I would hope that's something that if you're in a life group, you're doing. And that is loving. As we open God's word together and we wrestle with God's word together. And it can be a wrestle. It can be a wrestle. The Bible can be a wrestle intellectually, as we try to understand what it is it's saying in a particular verses. But the greater wrestle we face in the Bible is not the understanding in our head, but the wrestling with it when it hits our heart, when a truth in the Bible challenges the way we live or challenges things we value. That's the deep wrestle that we face. And when we do that together in groups, then that's loving of each other as we encourage each other in our walk together. And I encourage you that if you're not in a life group of some sort, that you're missing out on that love. And you're missing out on loving others. That this is something we do as we seek love and truth together. We do it when we challenge someone on their way that they're living if it's not with God. This is a difficult thing we face. There's times in life as Christians, in Christian community, that we see someone else in our Christian community that we might feel like they have been deceived by something in this world. That they are doing something in their life that is not godly. And it becomes, maybe there's an opportunity for us to love them by confronting them over that. And that's an incredibly difficult situation to navigate. And it involves often examining yourself and making sure you're not doing this out of your own pride and asserting your godliness over theirs. In fact, they might struggle with that, feeling like, how can you tell me about that when you've got your own issues? But it's loving to be caring for people and speaking truth to them. But we do have to do it in a loving way, and we need to navigate that carefully. But doing life together means helping each other up when we stumble. It means helping each other to steer back onto the path when we're heading off the path. And so we want to be doing that together. Because love is protection against deception. That loving each other helps keep us each on the truth. Let me talk to you about a specific deception that John, I think, touches on. And it's one that we face today, and that is the question of multi-religion and understanding truth in a multi-religious community that we live in. The reality is, we know this, that we live in incredibly culturally diverse time in the world. I mean, even in Jesus' day, there's different cultures around. The Roman Empire brought lots of different cultures together, but transport, the way it is today, international transport, has meant that our world is more diverse than ever, and that's an incredibly beautiful thing. And it's a great joy to share life with people that have these different backgrounds, different cultures, and I think it's enriching of our lives. And so we welcome people. We welcome people into our lives that come from different backgrounds, different cultures. We welcome their cultures into our life. The question becomes, what do we do with religions? Because people's religion is so closely tied with their cultures. And can you welcome someone truly and welcome their culture if you don't welcome their religion? And this is a challenge that I think the world puts on us as well. And the media would tell us that you can't welcome people if you don't welcome everything about them. And we need to accept people for who they are. And maybe there is no absolute truth. What's true for them is true for them. And just accept it and welcome them in. And that's a real challenge for us, isn't it? The deception is there. And so, you know, and I think Oprah Winfrey was one of the kings of this. They just end up saying, it's all just about spirituality, isn't it? And you find what works for you and your spirituality. And the God thing, well, that will just float around somewhere there with you and everyone will be happy and we'll all be at peace with each other. And that's kind of the approach. And that's not what we see in the Bible. The difficulty comes, I think, for Jesus followers, for Christians, is in identifying Jesus. Because here's the thing, Jesus says he is the only way to God. Right? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the truth about Jesus. And so when we're talking about other ways to God, well, I don't know that you can be a follower of Jesus and accept that he was not accurate when he said that. Right? It's difficult to say. Jesus is God, who came to this earth and showed us a way to God, said he was the only way to God, then made a way to God. And you say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, but maybe he got that bit wrong. Right? It just doesn't work. I heard it explained like this. It's a bit like when you look at people from different faith backgrounds, say a Muslim and a Christian talking about God and saying, well, maybe we're just talking about the same God. It was explained to me like this. Imagine you bump into someone from your school days and you have a good chat to them, and later on you're talking to another friend that you've kept in contact from school, and you say, I bumped into Peter this morning. We had a great catch-up about school. And as you're talking to your friend here and talking about Peter, you suddenly realize, I don't know if we're talking about the same guy. Right? They're telling their stories and you're telling yours, and you're thinking, Peter, right? We're both talking about Peter. And they say, yeah. So in the end, you say, okay, let's work it out. We'll get out a yearbook and we look at it and we go, there, that's the guy I met this morning, Peter. And your other schoolmate says, oh, that's not who I'm talking about. Right, even though there was some confusion, you weren't talking about the same thing. Looking at Jesus is like looking at that photo in the yearbook. If when we look at Jesus, we say, that doesn't line up, we're not talking about the same thing, then we're not talking about the same God. And John says this is an incredibly difficult deception that we face and we need to be careful of. Look at what he says here. We're going to go on from verse 6 to verse 7. He says, so he's talking about loving each other. And he says, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. What is this deception that specifically he is talking about? It is people who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. That is the exact issue that John is wrestling with here. He says any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. As he says, if someone is denying who Jesus is, then they are, well, he says, not a deceiver. He says the deceiver. He says the Antichrist. He says this is the ultimate deception. Why? Because it is Satan's ultimate goal, that we don't see God for who he is. And so this deception is of incredible danger to us. And the truth is, in the world we live in, it is considered a beautiful thing to just accept everyone, including their religion, for what it is, and absolute tolerance. John says, this is the ultimate deception. Verse 8, watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. That's how heavily John puts it. If you do not continue in the teaching of Jesus, you do not have God. Whoever continues in this teaching has both the Father and the Son. This is the ultimate deception that we do face today. And this is something that John saw in the world 2,000 years ago, and we see it today. So how do we fight against that deception? We love each other in truth. What we do is we seek Jesus together. We seek truth together. We make sure that Jesus is central to what we do when we think about truth. And we do that as a church. I don't know if you've noticed this, but once a year we try to put a series in that focuses on one of the Gospels, right? The story of Jesus. Last year we did Mark. This year we're going to do Matthew. Now these are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's four books of 66. So in number of series as we can choose as a church to go through, every year we choose to focus on one of those four. Why? Because this is central to what we do. We want to know Jesus. They say, I don't know if this is true, I haven't worked in a bank, but I've heard this is true, that if you're working in a bank and you need to know counterfeit money, the way they train people is to know what the real money looks like. So rather than dishing out a whole bunch of counterfeit and say this is what you might find, they say, no, just know the genuine article. If you know the genuine article so well, you will know what counterfeit is. The same thing is true with Jesus. We love each other by burying ourselves in truth together, by pulling each other back into truth when we step aside, by sharing truth together so that we might run the race together. That is love. I think there's a great illustration, a great image of that in the movie Gladiator. Russell Crowe, you might know the movie. There's a scene there where when he first is put in the gladiator ring, he's a commander, so he puts his military tactics together. And what he does is he takes the group of gladiator fighters with him and he pulls them in together and he says, stand together, and they stand back to back in a circle. And as these chariots and horses ride around attacking them from the outside, they stick huddled together with their backs to each other facing out. And what that means is when one of them falls over, they can pull them back to their feet quickly. When someone comes from behind, those that are behind can protect their backs. When they're coming from the front, they can protect their fronts. That's the image we get as Christians who are in love together. Christian affection is protection against deception. That's what we want to have as a church together. We want to be speaking the truth in love. We want to be meeting and sharing and digging into God's truth. We want to love those who speak the truth to us. And over this year, that is what we're going to continue to do, and I encourage you to be involved in groups that are doing that, to get into a life group, to be regular in church, to work together in love. Father God, we thank you for Jesus that brought us the way of salvation, both in showing us the way of salvation through him and making a way to you through his death and resurrection. We pray, Lord, that we will love truth, that we will love truth and we will love each other, and those things will come together, that we will protect each other by loving each other. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with us as we do that and find ways to do that and see truth and seek truth together. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel. We're going to conclude the service this morning in knowing that Jesus Christ is the endless light. He is the way that we can get to the Father. We're going to, through this song, contribute to the work of our church as a church family by our gifts.